Father, thank you again that we can be in this place as we open the Word of God, your Word. I pray that you'd help us every time we open this book. It's important. It may make the difference between a marriage that's about to fall apart. It may make the difference in the life of a child. It certainly can make the difference between whether a person goes to heaven or hell. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that they would listen especially, and that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and do in their life what needs to be done this morning. Speak to us as Christians. Remind us of the truth that you've laid on my heart this morning. Help me to present it in a way that would be pleasing to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, as Brother Chuck read for the first 12 verses, the words blessed are used 9 different times in those 12 verses. Blessed are. And that word blessed, and we studied it not too long ago in Sunday school, but it's a good synonym for the word happy, being truly happy, as we studied a few weeks ago in Sunday school. And before I begin my message, I want to make a statement, and I want you to think about this. There are things in life that can be changed, and there are things in life that can't be changed, and a happy person is a person that knows the difference. Okay? There are things in life that can be changed. There are things in life that can't be changed. And it's a happy person that knows the difference. Now, if we could just grasp that fact, if we could just understand it, I could shut my Bible and we could go home and beat everybody to the restaurant this afternoon. But I don't think we do. Many Christians don't. And so we're going to stay a little bit longer. And I want to talk this morning about what it is to be happy. One of the truths that come from the Bible about being happy. You see, there's three groups of people that are here this morning. There's the truly happy people. You're the people that maybe don't even know why you're happy. You got sort of a dumb look on you. And Bill, don't. Whenever I say something, don't look at me that way when I say something like that. But. You're happy. It shows up in your face. I mean, you might not know why you're happy, but you are truly happy this morning. And then there are people that are unhappy this morning. I can see it in your face. You either plan to be miserable or you are truly miserable and it's showing up and you're unhappy this morning. Then there's a third group, the folks that are unhappy, but they're trying to convince themselves and others that they're really happy. So they got that Sunday morning grin on. And they're really unhappy, but they're trying to fool us that they're not. And here's what happens. The people that are unhappy look at the happy people and say, man, if I had your life, I would be happy. I mean, if I had your money, if I had the car that you drive, live in the house that you do, I would be happy. And the happy people are looking at the unhappy people and they're saying, I have no idea why you're unhappy. Man, as I see your life, I don't understand why you are unhappy. And let me just remind you this morning, and I'm laying the foundation for my message. Happiness has very little to do with the things that we have. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so many times we determine whether we're going to be happy or not by what we have. And Jesus said, hey, your life does not consist of the things that you have. And he wasn't condemning people that have things. He said, I mean, he's saying there are some people that have things and there are some people that don't have as much things as other people. But happiness is not relative to either one of those things. It's not how much you have. It's not how much you don't have. The happiness factor is not what most people think it is. As I mentioned, truth is, there's many people here this morning that are happy, and you don't know why you're happy. And there are probably much more people that are here this morning that are unhappy, and you have no idea why you are unhappy. And so this morning, again, I want to talk a little bit about happiness. And I have 3 points. Actually, there's 4, but 1 point's a two-parter, so I only have 3, Brother Clint. I don't sort of count that 4th one. But here, 3 points. Number 1, unhappy people are often those people trying to change the things they cannot change. Unhappy people are often people that are trying to change the things that can't be changed. I mean, they're unhappy with their family, they're unhappy in their marriage, they're unhappy in their finances, and they're unhappy because they don't understand that there are some things that can't be changed, and there are some things that can, and you ought to worry more about the things you can change instead of worrying about the things you can't. You say, okay, Brother Darrell, what kind of things can't you change? All right, let me give you a couple of them. For example, this morning, you cannot change your past. It's done. It's over. You cannot go back in time and undo the things or undo the things that you wish you hadn't have done or do the things that you didn't do that you'd wish you have done in the past. You can't go back and undo or do things in the past. The past is gone. The past is history. There was a man in the Bible that illustrates this for us. His name was David. Now, for the most part, as you look at David's life, David was a happy man. I mean, many of the Psalms reflect the joy that he had in the Lord. But there was a time in his life where he became very unhappy, and he became very unhappy because what he was thinking at that particular time was, I wish I could go back in the past and undo something that I did. And that time that he was unhappy, we can hear it cry out from the pages of the Scripture when he stands over one of his sons who has three hearts through his dart, and he cries out, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. I mean, you can hear the unhappiness in just the words. You see, what had happened, you that had know the story, David had committed adultery. He had conceived an illegitimate child, and he tried to cover up that sin by having the woman's husband murdered. And God sent a prophet who stuck his finger in David's face, and I don't have time to tell you the story that the prophet told David, but he let him have it right between the eyes. And God's prophet said to David, David, you're going to pay for this sin. You are going to be judged for this sin. Don't think you can hide it by committing murder. Don't think you can sweep it under the rug and get by with it. Judgment is going to come. And judgment did come. That little baby that was conceived died. One of David's sons raped his half-sister. And 1 year later, that sister's brother killed one of David's other sons and ran away into exile and was there for a number of years. And David finally brought him back home, and when he got back home, after he'd been home for a few years, he led a rebellion against his father. That son's name was Absalom. Absalom raised up an army. Word came back to David. David fled from Jerusalem. He fled from the throne, never knowing whether he was going to come back to Jerusalem again, never knowing whether he was going to ever see the Ark of the Covenant again, where the presence of God dwelt, never knowing whether he was going to sit on the throne again. He ran, and there was a battle. And he sent his army into battle against the forces of his own son. And he charged the three generals that he put in charge of his army. He says, you be kind to the young man, Absalom. You watch out for Absalom. Don't hurt Absalom. And there was a battle, and Absalom had long hair, and he was riding on a mule, and that mule went under a tree, and that hair caught in the branches, and that mule ran out from underneath, and he was hanging from that tree by his hair. And Joab, one of David's generals, came and put three darts through Absalom's heart and killed him. And David got that news, and he cried out, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, would God that I could die for you. And what David was saying is this: would God I could go back into my past. Would God I had gone to battle with the army instead of staying home. Would God I had not walked on the rooftop that night. Would to God I had never called for Bathsheba to come. Would to God I had never laid in the bed of adultery with her. Would to God I had not committed those sins in the past. And God said to David, hey, David, forget it. It's done. You can't go back and undo it. The past is past. History is not going to give you another chance. And that's what Joab came in to tell him. I mean, David was there mourning the death of his son, mourning the fact that Absalom had been killed, and the rest of the people heard it. And the Bible says they sort of snuck back into the city, snuck back into town, and Absalom went to David and he said, David, hey, I know you're the king. I know you can kill me for what I'm about to tell you, but it seems to us that you're more concerned about Absalom than you are with the people that stood with you. You're more concerned for your enemies than you are with your friends. There's a whole bunch of people out there that know that what went on in your past, and yet they've stood beside you today. And you better go out and you better talk to them and let them know that you care about them as opposed to mourning over this rebellious son who led an army against you. And that's what David did. The Bible says he went out and he drew the people together as with one heart. But that's what Joab was delivering God's message. He says, you cannot undo the past, David. You're here mourning over the past when there's a whole group of people that love you, that know your past, and have forgiven you. You better go out and be with them as opposed to mourning your sin and mourning your past. Many unhappy people today are trying to change their past. You know what they're doing? They're ignoring the people in their lives who know their past, have forgiven them, have moved on, and they're unhappy because they got stuck in the past. When the prodigal son came home, I'm sure he had a lot of regrets. I'm sure he wishes that he could have gone back in time and not have asked his father for his piece of the inheritance, not have taken that money and spent it in riotous living, not have done the things that he'd done in that far and distant land. And he could have lived in those regrets and missed the blessings that the father had for him when he came home. I mean, so many Christians are unhappy because God has forgiven them and forgot about their sins, and they don't. They're still living in them, and they won't forget them like God has, and they miss the blessings that the father had. The prodigal son, yeah, he could have come back with a lot of regrets. He could have said, oh, I wish I could go back and undo the past. You can't undo the past. And he could have missed the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fatted calf and the party that the father had for him because he couldn't forgive himself. You're not going to change the past, and either is God. A lot of us want, well, hey, God, just rewind this part of my life so I can live it over. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God's already forgiven you. He's forgotten it. Why don't you? You can't change the past. Here's the second point of this first point. Second part of this first point. You can't change people. Talked a little bit about this last week. Can't change people. Can't change your spouse. Can't change your children. Well, maybe when they're in the nursery, you can change their diaper, but you can't change them. Many people are unhappy because they're trying to change other people, and you cannot change people. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The truth is, this morning, folks, there's only one person that can change people, and that's God. Just God. How many young people have gone to the wedding altar saying, boy, if we can get married, I will change her. Or I will change him. I want to tell you, it doesn't work that way. And we can go to divorce court tomorrow and I can show you all the unsuccessful people that thought at one time they could change their spouse. Well, you say, well, I can pray for my spouse or I can pray for my children. Prayer changes things. Yeah, it does. Doesn't change them. Changes you. It changes you. Every time we kneel to pray, we come up a little bit more like Jesus. And the reason we ought to pray is allow God to change us. But here's the key to happiness. Not to go to prayer and beg God to change somebody else, but go to prayer and allow God to change us. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I can't get you saved this morning. I wish I could. I wish God had set up a little bit different. I wish for every single person here, I can make your decision for you. I could receive Christ. I can't do that. I can present the gospel. I can tell you that you are a sinner. I can tell you that there's a penalty for that sin. I can tell you that the Son of God went to Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you'd receive Him, He'll forgive you your sin and give you a home in heaven. Now, I can't, and so you have a choice, but I can't make that choice for you. I can't change you. I mean, you can accept the person of Jesus Christ and go to heaven, or you can reject Him and go to hell. But I can't make that choice for you. Neither can your grandma or grandpa. Neither can your mom and dad. The only person that can make that choice for you is you. The only thing that we can do, a lot of people go out, Brother Wendell, like you were saying, into those fields, and they pass out tracts, and they tell people about Jesus, and they get discouraged because nobody seems to respond. Well, look, our job is not to go out and save them. Our job is to go out and plant a seed. Our job is to go out and tell them about Jesus. They have to make the choice to receive Him. And again, we'd like to force them. We'd like to make them make that choice. But we cannot change people in that way, like we can't change them in any other way. We can only present the gospel and tell them, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. The only way to heaven. It's not good works. It's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not taking communion. It's not going to confession. If you're depending on those things, you're headed for hell. The only way to heaven is to come by Christ. But I cannot change you and make that choice for you. You have to make that choice yourself. So unhappy people are often those that are trying to change things that can't be changed. Point number two, unhappy people are often people trying to leverage the future instead of trusting God. They go to God and they say, "Hey, God, I know we can't rewind my life and you can't change my future, or you won't change my future. But how about if we get together and we make my past? Can't change my past, but how about if we get together and change the future? Here's how I'd like my future to play out. Here's how I'd like everything to work." Well, if there's one thing we've got to learn from the past, is that if God gave us our future, we'd mess up our future just like we messed up our past. Huh? What makes us think we're going to get any smarter? I mean, if we made mistakes in the past and we go to God and said, "Hey, I know you're not going to give me a chance to live those over, but how about if you let me make my own choices and determine my own future?" Now, God will let us do that, but that's not His plan. That's not what He wants. He has a plan for us. He has things that He wants us to do. And what we need to do is find that plan and trust God that's right. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Say, "Hey, God, I've messed up. And I don't know what's best." We have a God that can see the end of the road. The Bible says our lives is a tale that's written. God knows the whole story. He knows how it's going to end. So why don't we trust Him and say, "I'll live according to Your will for my life. Because I don't know what's best." I mean, every time that we get to thinking that we know what's best, we mess up. What happened to David? He's walking on the roof that night, saw that woman taking a bath, say, "I think it'd be best for me to have her." Look ahead, David. Look down at the end of the road. Look at the little baby that dies. Look at the son that's going to rape his sister. Look at the son that's going to murder his brother. Look at the son that's going to lead a rebellion against you. Look at the son that's going to lay at your feet dead with three darts through his heart. Look at the future, David. You don't know what's best for you. Samson. Saw that girl, told his mom and dad, "Get her for me." I'm convinced that young people will be better off by letting mom and dad pick out their spouse. I know we're never going to come back to that day. I mean, we passed it. We ought to back up and go back to it. They don't know what's best for them. And we don't either. God does. God does. Why don't we just trust Him? Why don't we just trust Him? Number three. Point number one, unhappy people often try to change things they can't change. Unhappy people often try to leverage the future instead of trusting God. Number three, happy people live today. Live today. Dave, you don't know this, but you inspired this message. After you left last week, I was talking to Brother Clint, and he said, you know, there's a guy that's happy. You look at him in the wheelchair, you look at all the problems he's facing. He said, here's what you told me, if you remember, he doesn't live in the past. He doesn't live in the past. And he is not worried about the future. He lives today. Today. And that's how we are happy. Not by trying to undo the past. Not by trying to worry about what's going to come in the future. Living today. Because here's what happens. Hey, Daniel, would you and David come over here, and Brother Chuck, come right here and sit on this front row for me. I want to illustrate this for you. Here's what happens. Brother Clint, you help us too. Each of these four guys right here represent the present. The present. Okay? So here I am, Dave, as I come to you, stand up, okay? So David's my present. I can enjoy my present. I can have friends in my present. I can do things in my present. And if I live in the present, I can enjoy the present. But when I leave this present, now stand up, and if I come back to you, don't respond at all. Okay? But if I leave this part of my life and go to another, I get a little bit older. Over here, I was in high school. Okay? Over here, I did the things that a young person in high school would do. But now I go to college, and this is my present now. And I can enjoy my present. I can do the things that God wants me to do. But let's say I'm here in this present, okay? And I say, hey, there was something I missed in high school. There was something I realized now that I missed in high school. I'm going to go back and get it. And the past is dead to me. Doesn't matter what I do to this guy. Don't smile. Doesn't matter what I do to this guy. He is not going to respond. The past is past. And here's what's happening. If I'm back here in the past, the present is still going on. And there's things that I'm missing in the present because all I am is hung up on the past. So I leave high school, okay? So this present is now past. I'm a young adult now. Newly married, and you know, starting the struggles of life, starting a family, raising a family. There are things to enjoy in this present. Let's say, well, I forgot something I did in college. I didn't get something done that everybody else has got done. I could go back and make it up. Doesn't matter. Too late. Can't do it. Doesn't matter what I try. And a lot of people, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that are adults that are acting like they're college age or high school kids because they missed something in their high school and college days and they're trying to go back and recapture them now and they look like idiots. Pardon my expression of disgust, but they do. Now here's the other thing that can happen. Here I am, middle age, okay? And I begin to say, I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I don't have to go to work every day. Future, when you get here, we are going to have so much fun. I'm going to enjoy myself so much. I'm going to buy that little cottage up by the lake. I'm going to buy me a fishing pole. I'm going to get me a camper so that I can go different places. Boy, we are going to have so much fun when I retire. What am I doing? I'm ignoring the present. I mean, all the time that I'm dreaming and planning, and I'm not against planning, but all the time I'm spending fixating on the future, trying to plan my future, the present is being wasted. The present's being wasted. Now, God's already got my future planned. He may have no... He may say, you're not going up to the cottage by the lake. Forget the camper and don't even buy the fishing pole because you won't need it. I don't like fish anyway. But anyhow, don't buy the fishing pole because you ain't going to need it. Now, I can sit here in the present and I can plan my future and I can fixate on my future and forget the present. You see, the only time that we have to live is this time right here, is today. is today. I can't go back and undo anything I've done in the past. I can ask God to forgive me and believe the Bible when He says He's not only forgiven me but forgotten it. And I can ask God to show me His will for the future, but my job is to live right here in the present. Thank you, guys. And if we could grab hold of that truth, if we could quit trying to change things that can't be changed, if we quit trying to leverage the future and just depend on God, and if we just live today. That's why I ran across that verse in my Bible reading this week as I was finishing up my message. This is it. This is it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because this is the day that He's given me. And He's made it for me. And He wants me to enjoy it. He's got some things for me to do, but He's made me to enjoy it. And I'm going to rejoice in today because today is the day that God has given me. Now, as I close, the Bible says this: today is the day of salvation. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever read a verse, tomorrow is the day of salvation. People say, well, I'm going to get saved, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. I got some news for you. Tomorrow never comes. It never comes. Because when you move to the next day, that'll be today. And if you put off today till tomorrow, what you should do today, I got news for you. You're going to do the same thing tomorrow. You're going to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you are a sinner. There is a penalty for that sin. Jesus, when He went to Calvary, paid that penalty for you. And if you'd receive Him, if you'd trust Him, He'll forgive all your sins. He'll wipe your record clean. He'll put His righteousness on your record. You'll be made right with God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're here today and never have received Christ, would you do it today? Would you do it today? Do it today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here today and the Lord's talking to you about getting baptized, now we don't have the tank filled up this morning, but we'll get it filled up and we'll baptize you next week if you'll come today and make that decision, hey, I need to get baptized. Maybe there's some here and saying, hey, I think the Lord's leading me to join the church. Well, if the Lord's leading you, do it today. Do it today. Today. Let's do today what God gives us the opportunity to do. Because we may not have the opportunity tomorrow. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the reminder that this is the day that You have made. You made it for us. And I pray, Father, that we would live today. That we wouldn't try to undo the past. That we wouldn't spend so much time planning the future that we waste and miss the opportunities that You give us today. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, today would be the day of their salvation. That they would make that decision to receive Jesus. If there's other Christians that are here that You're speaking to about something, baptism, church membership, maybe something else, I pray, Father, that we would do that today. Today. And then, Father, if there's others that here that have a burden on their heart, maybe they just need to come and spend a few moments at the altar. Maybe they just need to fall on their knees and say, dear God, I need Your help. And so I pray that we'd use this time that You've given us, we'd use it profitably, we'd use it as a time to draw closer to You. Bless the invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.